42 of Genesis. If you don't have a Bible, would you raise your hand, please? Keep your hands up. Keep your hands way up so we can hand out the Bible to you. Don't sit there without the Bible trying to look pretty. We need a few more Bibles here. Everybody got it? Anyone haven't still? Leo, here and here. Chapter 42 of Genesis. If you don't know the word Genesis, it's the first book of the Bible. This Thursday, we are going to study about the truth of Jehovah's Witness. How many of you guys have a knock on your door on Saturday morning? And a lot of times, you don't know what to say. They say they are Christian, but their idea of Christ is a completely different view of Christ. So this Thursday, we are going to study about the Jehovah's Witness. There's an old military strategist from China. He said this. I forgot his name. He said, if you don't know your enemy, you win half battle. If you know yourself, but you don't, if you don't know yourself and you know the enemy, you still win half battle. But if you know yourself and you know the enemy, you win every battle. It is important for us to know why they're doing that kind of thing, where they're coming from. And when they come to knock on your door, invite them in. Let's talk to them about Jesus Christ, true Jesus Christ. So I invite you to the Thursday night Bible study at the River of Life Church at 7 o'clock. And we will, actually, 6:15, isn't it? 6:15. Sign up over there. This is a Calvary Chapel, also known as a calorie chapel. We eat. We do a lot of eating. 6:15, we're going to start with the eating first, and then 7 o'clock starting with the prayer and worship. And by the way, speaking of eating, we need to send something to our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, our troops out there, and we need to send a holiday package. Let's round up another holiday package like we did by November 20th. All the packages come here. Bring it, keep it at your home. Bring it to the church on November 20th. Make a special blessing to them. And this month is our third year anniversary, isn't it? Pam, what's the exact date? Huh? October 20th was our third year anniversary. God did wonderful things in our midst. All right, let's start. The latter part of chapter 41 of Genesis, we were told that famine struck the Egypt, land of Egypt, not only the Egypt and the surrounding known world. In the beginning of chapter 42, we are finding the focus of the story is changing from the well-stocked granary of Egypt to the empty cupboard of Canaan land. It's changing from this focus from the Joseph to the Joseph's brother and father. About 22 years ago, Joseph's brother chose to sell their brother, Joseph, to the Ishmaelite slave traders because they couldn't stand his side. They are jealous about him. Probably it never mentioned within themselves the horrible deed, anguish, plead from the bottom of the pit where they threw him in. And let's not forget his horrified look as he was taken away from them to the Egypt to be a slave. Somehow they tried to erase that memory from their heart. Of course, they remember every bit of it. Sometime they caught a glimpse of the young man's face and the young man's voice. Time does wonders. Somehow they were able to quiet their memory down, and their conscience become slumber and fell asleep. Until now. God is using this occasion, this famine, for these people to come to Egypt, where Joseph is a governor of the land. See, sometimes God will do the things that normally we wouldn't do. The need was there, so they had to come. And God is going to awaken this seared conscience of theirs. We'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 42, and we will pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts are open. Our Bibles are open. You write what you want us to learn. Guide us. Let us not just hear another Bible story or check mark on our spiritual belt that another Bible knowledge, but let us receive your truth, your principle, your precept, and we will be guided by Holy Spirit that we may bring glory to our Father in heaven. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. When Jacob saw that there was a grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his son, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is a grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." Joseph's brother somehow kept this horrible secret for over 22 years. And some of you may say, how do you know it's 22 years? Let's calculate. When Joseph was sent out to Egypt, how old was he? 17. When he stood in front of Pharaoh, how old was he? 30. So you do the math, 13 years. And first 7 years of plenty, harvest was there. So 13 plus 7, 20 years. When you read chapter 42, you will find Joseph tell his brothers, it's been only second year of the famine. There's 5 more years to go. So there's 22 years. You thought I was just pulling out the number from the thin air. If I cannot back it up from the Bible, I will not tell you. This, any mention of Joseph or Egypt, kind of make them to go down to their spine and make their body to shiver. The impression we get is Jacob was kind of pessimistic and he doesn't want to do anything like he did before. He was not adventurous anymore. He's old. And now he is almost to the point he's thinking that there's another calamity right at the corner. Famine does terrible things, but God is willing to use that terrible thing to bring the people to where they want them to be. Verse 5, and the sons of Israel went to buy the grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brother came and bowed down before him with their face to the earth. Egypt became a soup kitchen of the starving world. And all the people, thousands of people coming from the other land to get the food from this Egyptian prime minister, governor, who prepared for this the famine time shrewdly. Jacob's son finally reached Egypt, and they were standing in the long line, just like thousands of other people, with a hat in their hands and waiting for the ration to dish it out. As I said, 22 years ago, they plotted this murder or this selling their own brother to the slavery. To them, it was getting rid of any possibility of Joseph's dream that he had twice. So they thought, well, Joseph is gone. That means the dreams are also gone too. Guess what? They were preparing the way for this dream to be fulfilled. The great and glorious thing that God is doing, even the people do the wrong things, the evil things, God overrides because His providence. We will continue in Psalm 76, verse 10. I know some of you have a different version. I like this particular rendition by the NIV, so I'll just read it to you. Surely your wrath against man brings you praise. You, that means God, and the survivors of your wrath are restrained. Evil is done by man, but God still overrides because He is Almighty God. He knows all things, and He will make it happen for His own glory. Verse 7 of chapter 42 in Genesis. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brother, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dream which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." To gain some sort of the point of view, why these 10 brothers could not recognize Joseph. Number one, it's been 22 years, more than 22 years. When Joseph was sold to the slavery, how old was he, as I said before? 17. Probably he was having that squeaky voice, changing from the kid's voice to the adult voice. So he kind of, his voice cracks, all that, and barely having a little fuzz on his face. Now this man is a complete Egyptian, look like an Egyptian, and he speaks Egyptian language like his own native language. I know what you guys are thinking. 22 years, he speaks Egyptian language as a native language. How come you cannot speak English well? Well, let me put it this way. For majority of Korean people, I speak fluent English. You guys think I speak broken English. But I haven't heard any of you speaking fluent Korean either, right? So, hush your big. To them, he looked like a normal Egyptian. Another point I would like to bring to you is Hebrew people wear a beard and mustache. As you've seen on the TV, the CNN, the Fox News, a lot of Middle Eastern people have a heavy beard and mustache, and they wear the long beard and mustache. But the Egyptian people, they have a tendency to shave everything on their face. And from the headdress, the Egyptian headdress, they shave their head completely because of lice, as I told you about. He wore the headdress, and all the way down to the sandal, he had Egyptian designer label. It's not like some Jewish Walmart brand. So this is not something they could recognize him right away. Third point I'd like to bring it to you. Before I go to third point. If they were looking for Joseph, what kinds of people they would look for? Slaves, not the Egyptian ruler, right? Third point is that Joseph disguised his identity by using interpreter, and also he was talking to them very roughly. Continuing verse 10. They said to him, "No, my lord, but your servant have come to buy food. We are all one man's son. We are honest men." Sure. "Your servant are not spies," but he said to them, "But you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servant are the 12 brothers, son of one man in the land of Canaan. In fact, the youngest is our father today. One is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies." As Joseph watched these 10 brothers, and they got down to their face and bowing to Joseph, 17, when he was 17 years old, he had a dream. Two dreams. The first one was his brother's chef was bowing down to his chef. And the second dream was the sun and the moon and the 11 stars was bowing down to him. In other words, the dream means that these brothers will submit to Joseph. This is the fulfillment of his dream. I kind of emphasize one is no more. What if he is? Joseph was thinking. What if he's the one who is standing in before you and talking to you? How would you handle? Would you snap him off same way that you did 22 years ago? Or would you bow down, change your mind, and repent? Joseph wanted to see what kinds of mindset they have. So we'll continue at the verse 15. And in this manner, you shall be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother. And you shall be kept in prison that your word may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. By the way, during the time when they find somebody is a spy of another country, they don't go through a long, lengthy trial like we do in America. They just snap off the guy's head. Verse 17, so that he put them all together in the prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and leave it, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses and bring your youngest brother to me, so your word be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. When the test of the severe trouble applies, when the men run out of option, that's when the true character surfaces. And I think I said this before to you guys. Christians are like a hot, like a tea bag. We don't know what we are made out of until we get into hot water. It shows the true color. This is a side story. There is a guy who is really has a booming voice. Some of you guys know that kind of person. And they say, you can say, shh. And then, yeah, I can see. I'm going to be quiet. You can hear them from about 5 miles down the road. This guy have a tendency to falling asleep in the church. I'm talking to you, some of you guys are falling asleep right now. And this guy fell asleep in the middle of the service, and the electricity went out, blacked out. And he woke up. He couldn't see anyone, so he said, this blankety, blankety, blankety people left me here. Of course, he used a curse word, and the light came on. And he looked around. He said, uh-oh. That kind of situation. See, nobody knew what kind of language he would use until he got into that situation. What kind of situation, let me rephrase that. What kind of attitude do you show when you're in hot water? What you do here is not what we can tell you is true spiritual maturity. What you do inside the bedroom when nobody sees, what you do while you're in the hot water, that's the spiritual maturity you can measure yourself. However, God can do anything, this kind of difficult situation, bring it to His glory. And also, He can change us. If we resent that, we will never grow according to His way, but we will remain in the same place. Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 67, please. Psalm 119, 67. Psalm is located about in the middle of the Old Testament. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. When God is speaking to you, do not harden your heart. Let's go back to chapter 42 in Genesis. Verse 21, then they said to one another, we are truly guilty, underline, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw, underline that too please, we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. On the line, we would not hear, please. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, I told you so. That's exactly what he's saying. Did I not speak to you, saying that do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through the interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took the Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. During the 3 days in the prison of the Egyptian prison, this 10 brother had a lot of time to think about. Of course, God is awakening their slumbered and concealed conscience. To fully appreciate the intensity of their guilt feeling, as I ask you on the line three phrases, it all starts with a we. Is this in Hebrew is an extremely emphatical thing. They are not finger pointing to their father Jacob or that it was Joseph because he was a snot or so on. They're all saying that it is our fault. Folks, that is a first sign of the repentance. And it's a great time to awakening the seal of the conscience. What is the foremost thing that person have to do when that person go to the Alcoholic Anonymous? They have to say, I am an alcoholic. When we come to Jesus Christ, what is the foremost thing we have to do? Admit that we are sinners. We are sinners. If we don't do that, nothing gets done. To have repentance, they have to have repentance and come right with God, we have to admit that we are sinners. If you think that, guys, you're a good person because you haven't killed anyone. You're a good person because you did not commit a crime. I have news for you. God says we are all sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. And the consequences of our sin is eternal death. But the gift of God is in Christ Jesus, the heaven-bound, eternal life in Christ Jesus. I'm going to give you an opportunity a little bit later about that. They feel that what's happening is a vengeance of God for the blood of Joseph. There is not a completely logical explanation between prison and Joseph's death. However, they are taking everything as God's vengeance. Because the conscience has been awakened by God. Do you know there is a federal conscience fund in the United States government? Have you ever heard that? Federal Conscience Fund. This is true. Honest goodness truth. Those who have been in the military and they walk out military with some sort of souvenir in their pocket. Extra blanket, extra fatigue, or whatever. And they felt that, God is speaking to me. I don't feel good about this. So they send a check to the United States government. They don't know where this money is coming from, why it is coming from, so they just put him in the Federal Conscience Fund. One of the good examples is the people who cheat on their tax. Usually about May or June, they start to send a check to the IRS. There's one occasion, the guy sent the check about $100 with a little note. This is something I owe you guys. My conscience is telling me that I should do this. If I cannot sleep, I'll send you the rest. Our conscience is like a circus-trained poodle. With one whistle, it stands up. Another whistle, it rolls over. It's another third whistle, it plays dead. What am I talking about? Our conscience cannot be trusted completely. Yes, God used our conscience to awaken us from spiritual slumber to greet him, to be right with him. However, a lot of times our conscience will kind of wink at it and we'll go to sleep to justify our sins. You follow me? So do not trust conscience, but trust the word of God, that is the voice of God. This is the word of God. Joseph's forgiveness for this toward these brothers is already done. However, he wanted to see that if they are truly changed. That's why he's continuously pouring the pressure on them. Folks, listen carefully, please. As a Christian, forgiveness is a must. Let me repeat it one more time. Forgiveness is a must. But reconciliation is dependent on the situation. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 17, please. Luke is the third gospel in the New Testament. Luke, chapter 17, verse 3 and 4. The reason why I ask you to turn your Bible to the book of Luke is, here's the point. To excuse people who is not sincerely repent is making them worse sinner than before. Before you forgive them, before you make a reconciliation, you need to know that person is truly repenting. Yes, forgiveness may not have anything to do with that person's repentance, but for your own good, you have to forgive. Reconciliation must require repentance. Verse 3. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sin against you, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against you seven times in a day, return to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. As I said before, as a Christian, forgiveness is a must. Reconciliation is depends on the situation. Go back to the 42nd chapter of the Genesis. By now, your Bible should open automatically in Genesis. Verse 25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sack with grain and to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them the provision for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. There it was, in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored. There it is in my sack. Then their heart failed them, and they were afraid in saying to one another, what is that God has done for us? They consider that this is another part of God's judgment. Can you imagine let's say you bought a car with a cash. That would be nice, right? And you come home and all your cash is stacked up inside the back of your trunk. Would you take it back? Say, thank you, God, you will take it, right? In this case, because their conscience is deployed, pricked by God, they're considering that this is another problem. They were terrified because they were accused as spies already. And they don't want to be considered as thief on top of it. Continuing into verse 29. Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that he had happened to them, and saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for a spy of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, the son of our father. One is no more. The youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the Lord of country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your household. Be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brothers to you, and you may trade in the land. Then it happened as they emptied their sack, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. When they and their father saw the bundle of money, they were afraid. Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take the Benjamin. All these things are against me." Then the Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Kill my two sons." That's a brilliant idea. If I do not bring him back to you, put him in my hand, I will bring him back to you. But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with a sorrow to the grave." Poor old Jacob. What happened to his cocky attitude? What happened to his adventurous attitude? It's all gone. Now he's a pessimistic person, and he would not trust God. Contrary to his son, Joseph, who trusts God in every way, Jacob is not doing what he's supposed to do. He's kind of like an Eeyore from the Winnie the Pooh. "Woe is me, nobody loves me," that added. One of his things that he talks about often is his tail fell off, right? Some of you guys know that story? Jacob is obviously lost his trust. And he seems like he could care less about another son, Simeon, who is in the prison. Only person he cares about is Benjamin. Folks, as I said before, if you have partiality within your children, you are going to face a big trouble. Please do not have a partiality within your children. You do that, you are just asking for trouble. Until Jacob is willing to release Benjamin, he wouldn't see the Joseph. Just like that, until the Moses' mother released Moses in the hands of God, he wouldn't be able to have the prince of Egypt back. Until you let go of whatever you're holding, God cannot pour out his blessing into your hand because you're holding so tight whatever that is. There's a story about it, and some of you guys heard it. This guy was driving his brand new sports car and up to the mountain road, and he tried to make a hairpin curve, and he went off. He barely jumped out of the door, jumped out of the car, and somehow he grabbed this branch sticking out of the cliff. And looked down, and there's a brand new sports car burning on the bottom of the cliff. And he's holding there, and dear life, he's crying out for help. And finally he said, "God, if you're there, please help me." To his surprise, God said, answer him from the heaven. He said, this is a joke, it doesn't happen that way. "Let go of that branch, I will catch you." He had to think about it one more time, and he said, "Is anybody else up there?" As long as we hold on to that, whatever we hold, thinking that this is my rescue line, God will not pour out his blessing into your hand. Let's make applications. Number one, our conscience cannot be trusted completely because it can be seared according to what we justify to accommodate our sins. But the Word of God is always trustworthy. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. Did you notice we don't put out the entire verse up there? You know what happened? Some of the churches put the entire verse there, and the people don't even bring the Bible. Guess what? Here, you have to bring your Bible. Chapter 3, verse 15. Hebrews 3, 15. This is what God is speaking to you. While it is said, "Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion." When you ignore the voice of God, you are in rebellion. In God's sight, rebellion is like witchcraft. He despises it with a passion. Second application, to excuse the people who are not sincerely repented is to make them worse sinners. If they truly repent, take him back, make it right. But if you don't just say, okay, it's all right, you're winking at the sin. Third point, we must let go what we are holding on to so tightly so that we can receive what the Lord has for us. Let's stand up and pray. Guys, I don't know what kinds of situation you are in, and I don't know how this teaching met you. If your conscience is slumbered, if your conscience is seared, and the Holy Spirit has been talking to you, and you've been pushing him away and denying him into your heart, stop. Do not harden your heart. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head. Do not look around, please. In this quiet moment, ask yourself, is there any sin that needs to be done to be made right with God? You don't need to talk to me about it. You talk to God directly. If you walked away from God because you know the taste of the world that pleases your fleshly mind for temporarily, so you walked away from God, it is time to come back. If you'd like to come back to God, raise your hand and ask God to take you back. Anyone? God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Okay, we can put your hands down. Everyone, repeat after me, please. Heavenly Father, I know I sin against you. Please take me back. Put me back into the path of righteousness. For your name's sake, strengthen me with your word. Guide me with your strong, righteous right arm. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome back to the family of God. Okay, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, today is the day, now is the time to come to know him. If you'd like to know more about Jesus Christ, please come see me or Pastor Jack or any of our deacons. Just come forward, okay? Remember this, please. God loves you. He loves you so much that he died for you. Don't push him any more than you should have. Come run to him. He will embrace you. He will love you. Remember, Jesus is coming back soon. So keep your knees down, heads up. God bless you guys. See you Thursday night.